We've been in the book of Hebrews for the last 4 weeks, and I get the privilege tonight of closing off our series called The Logic of the Cross. Logic of the Cross because the book of Hebrews was really written, and one of the things it was written for was to show us God's thinking, God's logic, God's reasoning, God's pattern of the process he took from Genesis to Revelation to save mankind. And Hebrews shows us that from Genesis through to the New Testament, God's always been working along that plan. God's plans never change. He's known from the very beginning. Hebrews references things that people like Abel. I mean, this is right back in Genesis chapter 4. And it likens the blood of Abel that cries out from the ground, Jesus' blood, it talks about in Hebrews, speaks a better word that cries out from the ground. In other words, the blood of Abel back in Genesis is a word of condemnation for Cain, his brother. But Jesus' blood that was shed in the New Testament, obviously, is a word that speaks grace and life and love and God's acceptance to humankind. And so the book of Hebrews connects the Old Testament through to the New Testament like nothing else we have. And it's the logic. It's actually written. Cole was mentioning this morning. It's a bit like a pep talk, but it's like a sermon. It's actually an argument. It is actually the logic that God has always planned, always used to help us see that it's all about Jesus. And from the very beginning in Genesis, it's been about Jesus. Through to Exodus, it's been about Jesus. Leviticus, it's been about Jesus. Numbers, it's been about Jesus. You see where I'm going with this? Deuteronomy. All the way through, it's always been about Jesus. And tonight's message is simply called Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Because the book of Hebrews was written to show not just that it's all about Jesus, but that Jesus is greater than anyone, anything that we could ever look to in this life, ever put our trust in. I mean, we've seen that the book of Hebrews is a profoundly theological book whilst being a profoundly practical book at the same time. And it ties the two together masterfully. It gives us deep things about God and complex things about God, things that you have to study to figure out. And hopefully some of our messages have really helped with that and helped make it plain to us, you know, a couple of thousand years after it was written, completely different culture and context. That the book was written to Jewish people, and we're obviously not Jewish people. We really don't see the world like they saw it, so we had to explain a little bit about that. But the book is profoundly theological in that it teaches us about God. It teaches us about Christ. Like I said, it connects Old and New Testaments together. It shows that Jesus is greater than angels, greater than Moses, greater than prophets, greater than sacrifices, greater than any other priest. It shows us that Jesus is greater. So it's profoundly theological, but theological for a purpose. And that purpose is practical. And that practical purpose is this. It's the message, don't give up. Don't give up. Persevere, no matter what life looks like for you now. Pastor Ed was praying for us just earlier that, you know, God might not seem close, but he is. God's love might not seem real to you, but it is. And the book of Hebrews is basically saying that message to us today. No matter how far away God seems, no matter how difficult life gets, one thing you can know is that Jesus is greater and able to see you through it. Just don't give up. And it's written with both warnings and promises. It's written with warnings to Christians who are considering going back and forsaking their faith in Christ and going back to their old life. And it says it gives us warnings. We talked about that right back in week one about, you know, let's not play with the great gift of salvation and take it for granted. And because it says at Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, there are warnings about that. But it gives us great promises that if we persevere, if we run the race, if we finish it, we're going to enter into God's promised rest in all eternity. So Hebrews is a theological book. It's also a practical book, and it connects the whole Bible together. We've learned a whole stack of stuff in Hebrews, but just those two points I think are really important. It's theological and practical. In other words, what you believe impacts how you live more than anything else. What you know about life, how you see the world, it's called your worldview. That construction that you have in your head and in your heart, your theology, what you believe about God, what you believe that God says about family, what you believe that God says about finance, what you believe that God says about the church or evangelism or career or work, what you believe about those things completely impacts how you live those things. I've never met a stingy Christian who genuinely believes God is generous. Do you know what I mean? I've never met a Christian who's fearful of God in the wrong sense. You know, God's watching me and he's waiting to hit me with his big, you know, whatever, harp. I've never met someone who thinks that God's like that if they've really understood some of the awesome promises in the Bible about being children, sons and daughters of God. What you know about God completely dictates how you live in response to that. And so I want to encourage you not just to step to do and, you know, give me steps to take. That's great, but don't skip over the God is. Jesus has done. This is who I am. Identity questions. It's really important. So far in this series, I'm recapping. We've seen that the book is about persevering to the end of our lives, following Christ all the way. Doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. Doesn't mean we're not going to trip up from time to time. But it's how we finish that matters, not just how we start. It's about getting to the end, walking with Jesus. Like I said, it warns us that going back and doing anything else and following Christ once we've experienced Christ is just the height of folly and ultimately ends in destruction, robs us of all joy in this life and robs us of our eternal future. We've learned that sin has corrupted our relationship with God and has prevented us from entering God's promised rest. And so what we have to do is go to Jesus to restore that relationship, to enter into the promised rest that God has got for us. And Cole, I thought brilliantly this morning, again, talked about the fact we can experience that rest, but not quite fully. It's a now and not yet kind of rest. It's something that God has won for us. It's like the gold medal at the end of the race. It's already won because Christ has already won it, but we still have to run the race to go pick it up. Does that make sense? So that rest, we can experience it in this life, but one day in eternity we'll experience it perfectly and fully. We saw that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is really the only answer to that problem. What he's done for us. He's the perfect once and for all sacrifice the book of Hebrews talks about. He's removed our sin from us. We've learned that faith is the central mechanism to relationship with Christ. Faith and not works. Again, I don't want to go back into all the detail of it. You're going to have to look at the messages. But basically, we obey God because he has first loved us. We don't obey God to get his love on us. That's what it means to have faith in Christ. The faith that is produced in our lives comes from hearing and knowing and receiving the promises of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And so what we have to understand is that it's important to be in church. It's important to hear messages like this. It's important to be in your Bible. It's important to be around encouraging people, people who are going to lift your eyes off the circumstances that you're living in and lift your eyes to eternal things, things of faith, things that are unseen, which are eternal, the Bible talks about. Right believing comes first. Get the promises in your life and faith will come. And that faith, once it's produced by those promises, gives us the ability to persevere through anything that comes our way. Anything that comes our way. Following Jesus doesn't necessarily mean an easy, sweet life. What it means is a good life. And what it means is a life that is, you're carried by him through all sorts. And throughout this journey, we've learned that as sons and daughters of God, he does discipline his children. And he disciplines us only in as much as it shows us God's best for our lives. So he's not capricious. He's not waiting for a reason to smite us. He's not, you know, God's watching and he's not happy. You know, you've heard that kind of language before. God's not out to get us, is he? Jesus Christ already paid for our sin. God's out to bless us. God's out to develop us. God's out to see us grow in faith. And so, but he will correct us and he'll discipline us. And it's through that discipline and correction, that's one of the ways you know you're really a child of God. It says, if you don't get corrected, you're not a legitimate child. And then it says throughout the journey, we've learned this morning, Cole shared about it, we have a certain measure of victory in this life, but we'll experience full and final victory at eternity. And the book of Hebrews is saying to us, don't settle for a small temporal victory. Wait and persevere right to the end. Walk hand in hand with Jesus right through the doorway of death into eternity, inheriting the eternal prize of perfect peace, perfect love, perfect presence of God, perfect happiness, perfect joy, perfect satisfaction. Here we can experience those things dimly. We can experience them in part, but in eternity we get them in their fullness. Hebrews basically says, do you want to know happiness? Then you need to get to know Jesus. you want joy in your life, you need to get to know Jesus. Do you want to have hope that's like an anchor for your soul? That hope is found in the person of Jesus. Do you want to be able to go through anything in life? Because we know it's got its ups and downs, but do you want to be able to come out the other side victorious? Do you want to come out the other side built up and not broken up? Do you want to come out the other side of it like that? Then you need to get to know Jesus. If you want your life to count for something, and I don't mean just leaving a legacy, right? Because even a legacy is temporary, isn't it? I'm talking about an eternal inheritance. Do you want your life to count for something that outlives not just any other generation, but goes on into eternity? And you can only get that with Jesus. And in preparing this message, I'm going to pray in a second, and then we'll get into my main point. In preparing this message, I was trying to think, what's the main thing it says that Jesus is greater than? Because Jesus is greater than anything and everything. I could give that message, but I was just feeling like it was a bit broad, it was a bit vague, it was a bit like, well, of course Jesus is better than everything. We're a Christian, you would say that. But what I wanted to do today is really look at the primary thing Hebrews is concerned with, because we are talking about the book of Hebrews, and I believe that the primary thing Hebrews is concerned with is telling us that Jesus is better than religion. Hebrews is saying that Jesus is better than religion. I think some of you are saying, well, isn't Jesus religion? And I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus and religion are two very different things. Religion, the word religion is used all sorts of times in the Bible. Only once is it used in a positive light. Most of the rest of the time it's used negatively. And so I'm going to pray and we're going to get into it for the next 15 minutes or so. Father God, I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, thank you that we can come together and gather around it and receive from you. Lord, we thank you that our faith does combine and you do move amongst people who are ready to receive from you. So Lord God, I pray you'd open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears to see and hear what you'd have to say to us and speak to us. God, I pray that this would not just be a clever talk or anything, but it would be life-changing words. It'd be bread to our bones, God, as you speak to each and every single one of us where we're at. I know my words and my delivery are faulty and frail, but God, your spirit is speaking. And God, I pray that no matter what is said tonight, your spirit would speak right into the depths of every single person's heart and soul here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Hebrews, remember, is written to Jewish Christians who are considering going back to their Jewishness because religion without Jesus is safe. That's the whole point. They're getting persecuted for faith in Christ, so religion without Jesus for them is safe. And I think for a lot of us Christians today, religion without Jesus can be safe. It can look a bit like this. When you go to work on a Monday morning, what did you do on the weekend? Went to church. Oh yeah, what did you do there? Sang some songs, you know, listened to a talk. How many different things can we put into the conversation before we talk about Jesus? Isn't that funny how we can do that? Jesus is like a naughty word, literally in the world. And it seems like on the lips of Christians, Jesus can be the very last thing we talk about because we can talk about church and, you know, the fun things that we're doing and praying and Bible. All those things are safe. But that's just religion if it's void of Christ. And the book of Hebrews is saying, don't settle for anything less than complete commitment to Christ. The Jews that the writer of the book of Hebrews was addressing, they were looking to go back to making sacrifices daily. They were looking to go back to having to talk to a priest who then would talk to God on their behalf. They were looking to go back to just the Old Testament scriptures and not all the awesome stuff that Paul was writing at the time. They were looking to go back to something lesser than what Christ had given to them. And the book of Hebrews today is challenging every single one of us in our Christian faith to not settle for anything less than Christ. Not settle for anything less than Jesus. And I looked again, I went through the whole book of Hebrews and I thought, how does this apply to here and now? How can we apply the book of Hebrews to our lives today? Because that's the important thing, isn't it? And I just picked out three and I was trying to hear from God what he wanted to share. And I picked out three different examples that are in the book of Hebrews and I've tried to apply it to our lives today. Don't settle for good things in the place of Christ because Jesus is greater than religion. So what do I mean by that? First of all, don't settle for spiritual experiences sustaining your spiritual life. Jesus is greater than spiritual experiences. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 to 5 is going to come on the screen. It talks about Jesus having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," or again, "I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son"? What's it saying here? It's saying that God has never called an angel son, and God has never claimed to be an angel's father. But what does he say about Jesus? Jesus is God's son. He is Jesus' father. And the cool thing is, he calls human beings sons, children, and he our father. And so it's saying that don't trust in angels, trust in Christ. And I don't think many of us have a problem with that because, well, who saw an angel recently? Anyone? Yep, didn't think so. So we don't tend to see angels, the angelic, all that kind of stuff, do we? But what do we do instead? I think some of us, myself included, we can look to the spiritual experience on a Sunday, and then we get disappointed if they don't sing the song that I really like. Or if the person's preaching, if Dave's preaching and not someone else, I get disappointed. You know, we look for spiritual experience to sustain us, and we live from Sunday to Sunday. Now, Sundays are supposed to give us fuel. They're supposed to rev us up for the week. They're supposed to get us ready. But friends, you don't have to rely just on a Sunday. You've got Jesus going with you. We've talked about that already tonight as well, that the presence of God is with you wherever you go. Jesus is ultimately more superior than angels, but he's more superior than any spiritual experience you can ever have. Angels were hugely significant to Jews because it was through the angelic that they received all of their revelation about who God was. Angels means messenger. They bring messages. They'd say, "This is what God says to you." And so the Jews held angels in great reverence, and they often would look for the angelic and experiences like that. And there's nothing necessarily wrong in that at all. Spiritual experiences are fantastic. But friends, if you don't get prophesied over, don't worry. You've got Jesus. If you don't get healed in the prayer meeting, you've got Jesus. If you come to church and don't feel a quiver in your liver when we sing the songs, don't worry, you've got Jesus. And that's why it's so important to know what we believe so that our experience doesn't dictate how we see God. So that's really important. So don't settle for just religious experience, spiritual experience over a relationship with God. Don't make that your engine. Faith in Christ is your engine. We got to understand that the Holy Spirit absolutely does work in these ways today. And trust, I want to see God do the supernatural. I want to see God heal. I want to see the angelic. I want to see amazing things. I want to see prophecies. I want to see words of knowledge. I want to see people's, you know, lives changed and transformed by the power of God. We all should want to see that. But there's plenty of people in this room who've prayed and prayed and prayed, and maybe they didn't get the answer they wanted. If their faith was in the miracle rather than in Christ, what would that cause them to do? And these Jews who were being persecuted for their faith in Christ, the author's saying, don't go back to the angels. They can't save you. The spiritual experience can't save you. Church attendance can't save you. Bible reading can't save you. Prayer can't save you. Even prayer. You can pray and not be saved. Did you know that? What saves you is faith in Christ. The second thing that I noticed about the book of Hebrews for today in our lives is that Jesus is greater than even the most amazing people. Jesus is greater than even the most amazing people. Along with the angels, the Jews really revered Moses, right? That's not Victor Moses. That's the Chelsea player. That is Moses. James Baker's away, so I feel I have to compensate. No chance. Yeah, you're right. Okay. The Jews' hero was Moses. And I think for many of us today, I mean, I know for a fact, Pastor Ed loves looking at Moses' life, loves looking at the leadership on Moses' life. And rightly so. Moses should be a bit of a hero to us. He led millions of people for 40 years, faith-filled, in God, patient. He was willing for himself to... Excuse me. He wanted all of them to enter the promised land, even if it meant he couldn't. He was the kind of guy, the humblest person who ever lived, the Bible says. How cool is that in a book that he wrote? We think Joshua took over by then, writing it. Anyway, so, but the humblest person who ever lived, And the Jews revered him. And we should look to Moses and go, what a great example and all that kind of thing. That's absolutely true. But what does it say in the book of Hebrews? Chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. What's it saying there? It's saying that effectively Jesus is the builder. Moses was the house, or the people of Israel, and Moses was a part of that, was the house that Jesus was building. In other words, the architect or the builder or the designer is worthy of more honor than the building itself. And so when we're tempted, and this is the way I'm applying it to us today, we have this great people in our lives. It could be a leader in church. It could be someone you look up to, a church leader overseas. I know a lot of people here, podcasts and blogs and reading, all that kind of stuff. It could be like a Brian Houston or whatever. It could be a spouse. It could be your kids. It could be a colleague. It could be a great friend. Someone you look up to, someone you put a lot of trust in, someone who is significant in your life. And the temptation sometimes is to put so much faith and trust in that relationship that you rely on them more than you rely on Christ. And for the Jews, it was so easy for them to say, well, Moses was a Jew and he led the people of Israel. I could go back to what Moses believed. I could go back to what Moses did. They failed to realize that Moses didn't see a revelation of Christ. But we have this revelation of Christ. In our day and age, it's so easy to be drawn to a celebrity, isn't it? I mean, everything revolves around celebrity nowadays, and I'm not bashing celebrities, but it can creep into the church. And again, I'm not bashing famous Christians. I think that some of them are doing an absolutely phenomenal job. I love the fact that Carl Lentz interviews Oprah Winfrey. I mean, that's awesome. How cool is that? I went to the same Bible college as Carl Lentz. just pointing out there. But how influential people God is using who are doing great things. But there's a downside to it, which is we can put so much trust and faith in these great people, we forget that Christ is with us. You know, when I went to Hillsong College, I thought, you know, I had problems in my life like every teenager does and all this kind of stuff. And I thought, you know, it's all going to be solved. Everything's going to be perfect when I go to Hillsong College because, you know, you can't sin when you're in that kind of environment. I mean, it's just so holy. I mean, Darlene Check's there and Brian Houston's there. And, you know, all these great, they were heroes of mine were there. Do you know what changed in my personal life by going to Hillsong? Just by going to Hillsong? Nothing. 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 Wherever you go, there you are. I had to realize that through trusting people, nothing was going to change, or at best, it would change temporarily. I had to realize that actually it was through relationship devotion to Christ that I was going to see lasting change in my life. And I'm not just talking about behavioral modification. I'm talking about deep-seated hope, deep-seated trust that everything's going to be okay, a deep-seated peace that passes all understanding. I'm talking about a faith that sustains you through any sort of difficulty. And when we trust in people and they let us down, my fear is that for us, if we do trust in people so much, when they let us down, we're going to trip up and fall. Right. I mean, who here has never been offended in church? Thought so. We've all been offended. We've all had reason to be offended. If you weren't offended by my scrotum joke at the start of the message, that's why I put it in the message. See that? I think it was a Holy Spirit thing. No. But here's the thing, right? Just this last, and I don't want to go on a downer, but just this last maybe 18 months or 2 years, four mega church pastors in the States who I've followed and, you know, social media, read their books, listened to their podcasts, read their blogs, four of them, all churches over 10,000, and there'll be many more, by the way, but these four that I personally kind of followed, all four of them, to varying different degrees, moral failures that cost them their church. And celebrity pastors. And particularly for one church, I think for two of the churches, maybe even three of the churches, they basically collapsed the churches because it was built around a human, not built around Christ. And I just believe that there is great strength when we as people understand our hope is not in a movement of people, but it's in Christ. It's in movement of the Holy Spirit through us. And friends, let's never substitute faith in Christ for trusting in other people to see us through. Other people, we need community. You hear what I'm saying? Don't. You know, it's a balance. We need community. It's not good for man to be alone, but our faith is to be in Christ. Thirdly, finally, Jesus is greater than religious duty. Greater than religious duty. And, you know, I was talking to a guy, I've got a friend who actually comes and, you know, when we smash windows in this building because it's all glass, I've got a friend called Adi who comes and replaces them. And we've had lots of conversations about God and faith. And we were just talking and he's like, so, you know, go on, tell me why you're a Christian. And he was explaining this. And I was telling him, you know, faith in Christ. And he couldn't figure out that I didn't think he was a Christian. I'm a good person. I'm patient with my wife. I love my kids. I don't do bad things. I don't steal. I don't, you know, I even give to charity. He couldn't figure out that wasn't enough. And I tried to explain to him, look, it's not, there's no amount of good deeds we can do. And even on your best day, some of your good deeds are going to have selfish motives. And but he just couldn't figure it out. And I was praying for him. I was trying, and you know, we'll see where that goes. But Jesus is greater than religious duty. And I think some people think that church attendance, I've said this already, but church attendance and prayer and doing good deeds and giving to the poor and all this kind of thing will get them somehow into God's good books or get them into heaven. And the truth is that they won't. It's a much better situation than that. It's a much better deal than that. How terrifying would it be if our lives were literally on a scale? I mean, who in here would be confident of their salvation if our lives were on a scale of good versus bad? I wouldn't. I'm a pastor. Right? Like, I just would not be confident at all. The deal is much better than that with Christ. It's not about our religious duty. It's not about our ability to keep the rules. It's not about how many good things we do versus how many bad things we do. The deal is this. Jesus takes all our bad if we trust in all his good. Jesus takes all our bad if we trust in all his good. And he gives it to us. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. He takes it. He exchanges it. He swaps it. And so the righteousness, the goodness, the holiness of Jesus Christ gets put in and through our lives. And he on the cross 2,000 years ago took all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our brokenness, and took the punishment for it. Jesus is greater than religious duty. You know, this is how it's worked for me in the past. This is where you understand and you start to realize that sometimes you're trying to impress God with your good deeds rather than receive the good deeds of Christ in your life. This is how it's worked for me in the past, and to be honest, sometimes it still does. Maybe you've done something wrong, maybe a big argument with the wife, or you know, you've just done something you're ashamed of, maybe a little lie, maybe you got caught up in traffic and you shouted something rude at the other driver, or whatever it was, whatever it is for you, and every single one of us has got those things in our lives that we're not proud of, that we are glad people don't know about, but we know God knows about. Well, when we make a bad decision, when we make a mistake like that, this is how you know if you understand your relationship with God or not. For me, if I make a mistake like that, there's like a self-imposed time limit before I like talk to God. I'm like, okay, I've made a mistake. I'll just carry on with my life for a little bit. And when I start feeling a little bit more emotionally balanced, then I'll pray. Then I'll feel confident to preach. Then I'll feel confident to talk about God. Then I'll feel confident to read my Bible. And I almost have this like probationary period. Don't make the same mistake again and then God will accept you. Or if you can just feel guilty for long enough, then God will know you really mean it when you come back and say sorry. Friends, that is not the message of Jesus. My one-year-old daughter demonstrates it so well. She does things that are wrong sometimes, and she has tantrums, and we say, no, you know, don't run along the couch, or no, don't play in the road, or we don't let her play anywhere near the road. Don't grab daddy's nose like that, it hurts. Whatever it might be, and she has a tantrum about it. But the thing is, there's no cooling off period for her. As soon as she's finished the tantrum, it's cuddles. And have I ever once said, not a chance, young lady? No, and I pray I never do with my kids. God's exactly like that with us. And the length of time it takes you to come back to God, the length of time it takes you to approach God after making a mistake determines your depth of understanding of the gospel. If it takes you a long time to approach Christ and, of course, repent, say sorry, all that, but to love God, to be in his presence, to have intimacy that Cole was talking about, to, to come to him and say, God, I'm sorry, but thank you that you love me. You're my father. You care for me. I'll never turn away from you. I've made mistakes. I will make mistakes, but because of Jesus, I'm righteous in your sight. The length of time it takes you shows how much you understand the gospel. If it takes you a long time, you need to work on your understanding of God's grace. If it takes you a very short time, tantrum over, mistake made, God, I'm like my daughter does to me. God, I'm sorry. My daughter doesn't even say sorry and I still accept her. How much more, how much greater is a father, is God a father than I am? Hebrews 10:10-12 says, By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So we've been sanctified, that means to be made holy, made righteous, to live right, being sanctified, set apart to God, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So it's a once and for all sacrifice, not a repetitious sacrifice. But every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. How cool is that? So let me tie this together. The Jewish people that the book of Hebrews is written to are about to walk away from faith in Christ to go back to the temple every day and make sacrifices for their sins. The author of the book of Hebrews says, don't do it. They can never take away your sins. No amount of religious duty can take away your sins. No amount of church attendance can wash you clean of your guilt. No amount of Bible reading or prayer can remove your shame from you. Only Christ can do that in your life. In fact, the more you read your Bible, if you don't have Christ in your life, the more shame you'll feel. Because guess what? It kind of points out some stuff. And the Bible is there to show us not just God's condemnation of sin, but God's grace and forgiveness to those who trust in Christ. Once and for all, the depth to which you understand this has a direct effect on how long it takes you to approach God after sinning or making a mistake. When you know that your sin is paid for and that God is your heavenly Father, then when you sin, you will run to him, not run from him. Repentance on your lips, but worship in your heart, knowing that you belong to a God who forgets your sin and loves you so much. I'll get Johnny up just to play the keys for a moment. I'm coming into land. Think about it like this. Going back to something lesser than Christ, why would you do it? Think about this. It's really easy to understand when, maybe I'll show this illustration, it'll help. Imagine that you don't have to imagine. I've grown up in Preston, and my favorite curry shop, Dave Nichols, I think, favorite curry shop was Mick's Curry Pot before it got burned down quite a few years ago. And we've never been able to find a chicken gorka since, which is very disappointing. I know. Anyway, so, but one thing I love getting from a curry shop is a kebab. A big, filthy, greasy, dirty doner kebab with lettuce, garlic, mayo, chili sauce. I mean, I'm happy with a kebab like that. In fact, a little confession, you know, when you've sinned, like I was telling you about, and you made bad mistakes and you need to come back to God. When Mel was at Colour Conference earlier in the year, I, for three nights, had a kebab every night. And so, but here's the thing, right? Preston's a smaller city, and there's not a whole lot of options when it comes to food. I'm a bit of a foodie, I love food. When I went to Sydney, there's Michelin star restaurants, there's all this incredible opportunity for food, and my eyes were opened, really, in the culinary sense, to just better options, nicer food, better quality, healthier stuff even. But the thing is, it doesn't stop me going back to a kebab every so often. And I'm not saying don't go back to the kebab, I'm saying there's a time and place for it. But why would you live off it when you've had your eyes open to something so much better, so much broader, so much more fulfilling, so much more interesting, so much more life-giving, so much more special, so much more enjoyable, so much more? Why would you go back to just kebab every day for 3 days? It's just foolishness. And the book of Hebrews is telling us, don't go back to your religious duty. Trust in Christ's religious duty for you. The book of Hebrews is telling us, don't just look for the supernatural in everything. There's nothing necessarily wrong with the supernatural. Of course there's not. But when you've got Christ right with you, don't miss him. The book of Hebrews tells us, no one in this world can satisfy you, can fulfill you, can give you joy like Christ can. So why would you place your trust in anything or anyone else than him? why would you go back to the small past that you had when you've got this wide open future in front of you? That's the message of the book of Hebrews to us today. It says don't go back, because going back could mean you lose the prize. But also don't go back, because if you persevere, it means the prize you get will far exceed and surpass any of your expectations. Bible says, Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The drug addict and the pastor have that in common. So it really doesn't matter about how dark your past is. What matters is, will you trust God with your future? And that applies to me just as much as it applies to the drug addict or the thief or the murderer or whatever. It applies to me just as much. And it applies to you just as much. Will you trust? It doesn't matter what's happened in your past. What matters is from this day forward, will you trust God with your future? There's a great little conversation recorded in history. There was a Christian, a very early Christian preacher called John Chrysostom. And John Chrysostom was preaching the gospel in the Roman Empire, and the Empress Eudoxia had enough of it. It was illegal to preach the gospel and wanted to banish him, wanted to kill him. And this is the conversation as it's been recorded in history. John Chrysostom says, "You cannot banish me, for this world is my father's house. But I will kill you," said the Empress. "No, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God," said John. "I will take away your treasures." "No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. But I will drive you away from your friends and you'll have no one left." "No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to harm me." How powerful is that? When your trust is fully in Christ, and you're not trusting anything or anyone else for your salvation, for your peace with God, there's nothing anyone can do to you to destroy you. There's nothing anyone can do to you to rob you of your hope. There's nothing anyone can do to you to rob you of your peace, because Jesus has secured it for you.